This evening, take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3 once again. Last week, we looked at the earlier part of the chapter. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 18 to 21, really just looking at verses 18 and 19 tonight, but we will read down to verse 21 and get a kind of a sneak peek of what's coming as well in the weeks to come. We looked at the character of the Christian home, where we talked about the Christian values of righteousness and the character qualities that are mentioned there, also very similar with the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. We also looked at the characteristics of the Christian home last week, focusing in on allowing peace to rule and reign, allowing God's Word to have a strong place, a solid place in your home and in your life, and then being zealous or being ardent in our love and support of one another. Well, those are general Christian character qualities that it wouldn't matter whether you say it's for the home, for the workplace, for your life individually, because it's for all those things and more. They're just not specific to the home. Tonight we move into things that are more specific to the home. All those other things, of course, will be helpful if they are lived out and practiced in the home. So we talked about the characteristics of the Christian home and the character of the Christian home. And tonight I entitled the message, The Characters of the Christian Home. Now, some homes have some real characters in them, right? But we're just talking about the main characters that God mentions tonight. So that is what we think of. At the outset, I think it's important for us always to stop and think and be reminded that the characters or members, as we might say, of the Christian home are those established by God. This isn't just some, you know, as often is accused of, you know, a patriarchal society and the men set up the system. No, this is God's word, and this is God's institution, and this is God's order for the home. And it's good to start off with that. We need to be reminded about that. God, who in great wisdom knew how to create the smallest details and the whole system of, think of the world and how it functions. I'm talking about the natural things of the earth that function, even under the curse of sin. All the way the body operates and the way oxygen and carbon dioxide and all those things, all the different systems that God has set in place, the planetary systems and the solar system, all these different things. And you think that God, who knew how to do all those things, He also is the one who is the great architect or designer of the home. So if He knew how to do all those things that still function as they're supposed to for most of the time, even though the curse of sin entered that threw them off, think of how great God's wisdom is and God's skill is. And so let's remember, He is the one who gave us these instructions about the home. And so it's important for us to have that foundation and realize that this is not talking about somebody's ideas. And there's lots of self-help books and all kinds of different things you can get from the library. But this is God's book that tells us how we can live our life in every aspect of it, including the home. Now, there are no perfect homes. Let's just say it right from the start. Even the first home wasn't perfect for very long, was it? We don't know how long. Adam and Eve had a perfect home for a little while, but how long, we don't know. By the time Cain and Abel came along, we know it was far from being a perfect home because sin had already entered into the realm of it. Some homes may not have all the members listed here. As we think of single mom homes or single dad homes and different things like that, these things happen because of what's happened in our world, because of the effects of sin, not necessarily individual sin, but the effects of sin in the world. There's many different reasons that homes don't have all the members that God talks about here in them. But this is how God designed the home and how God meant the home to be. And when we do things the way God says we should do them, it always works out the best. So God knows what He's doing, and He's given us this plan. And though we're not here to argue what God says in His Word, we're here just to say, this is what God said, this is what we need to do. And if we come at it with that aspect and that attitude, it will help us a lot to realize that God knows what He's doing, and this will be a great thing for us to consider beginning this evening. And not next week, we'll have the missionary here, but Lord willing, the week after that, we'll finish off the characters of the Christian home. And so we really begin with the husband and wife tonight, or really the wife and the husband, as we'll see in the text, is the way it's presented to us here. God established the home. It began when He brought Eve to Adam, and they became husband and wife. And that's the relationship we'll be looking at tonight from Colossians chapter 3. and we begin in verse 18. We'll read down to verse 21, but really just considering verses 18 and 19 tonight. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray together. Today, Lord, we are thankful that you have given us your word. We thank you for the examples of your creation, your wisdom, your skill in making the things of this life. And so we know that if we base our lives on the plans that you gave us in your word, the instructions you gave us in your word, the commands you give us in your word, Lord, we know that our lives will be better off because you knew what you were doing when you made those rules, those plans, those commands for us. And so I pray you help us to see how we can better live out what you've given to us to live out in the home, beginning with wives and husbands as we have it this evening. For those young people who one day will become wives or husbands, I pray that they too would remember some of these things from your word tonight that would help them in the homes that they will one day establish should you tarry your coming. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it interesting that both here in Colossians as well as in Ephesians, which are two portions of Scripture that really deal directly with the home, that both places start out with wives, then go to husbands, then go to children, then go to fathers. That's the same order in both places. We could say, well, the Apostle Paul wrote both, but the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write both. So I think there's some significance to the way God spelled it out for us in both places. So I entitled the first part this evening, The Queen of the Home, the Wife. That's verse 18. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. God begins his instructions about the home dealing with the wife and her vital role. I do believe that the wife holds a very important role in the home. That's probably why God starts with the wife. That's God's word. He starts. The old saying is, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Right? But what the point of the matter is that the woman's role in the home, in the family, is so significant that it really impacts the rest of the family, perhaps more than any other individual role. And so God begins here with the wife and gives this command, and it is a command because it doesn't say, wives, you should probably. He just says, wives, comma, submit yourselves. So it is a command. It's a command of Scripture, and the command is to submit. I'm well aware that that's not a popular statement. I'm well aware that there's people that would say, are you kidding me? This is 2018. But I'm standing before you as God's messenger with God's word, and I'm going to say, God said, wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. And so that is God's command to do it. It's not ours, it's God's. The word submit means to subordinate or to be subject to. It's interesting to me that in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I just have a Strong's Concordance, but if you look in the Greek, the word submit yourselves is just one word in Greek. I find that an interesting statement, but it's really the reality of it, isn't it? Nobody can make you submit. You choose to submit. I remember a long time ago, and maybe it fits in the message for next time about children, but my middle brother and I used to always enjoy reading the Saturday morning comics, and some of our favorites were Calvin and Hobbes and Dennis the Menace, and so I remember reading one in Family Circle. It was always fun, and I remember Family Circle one week in the paper, it had the little boy, and he said he was told to stand in the corner, and he said, I may be standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside, right? The point is, he wasn't really submitting. He was doing as he was told, but he really wasn't submitting from the heart to what his parents' rules were and the situation. But we can only really submit ourselves. It's a choice that we have to make, is to submit. You can't be made to submit, really, from the heart. Submission is a willful action, is a conscious choice that you make for one reason, probably, because God said so. And that's the reason of Scripture here. God says that that is the way it ought to be. It doesn't mean that you can't or don't have an opinion. Because anyone who's married knows that both husbands and wives have opinions, right? We have opinions. We know. We're people. We have opinions. So, ladies, it doesn't mean that you can't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that your husband is smarter than you. God is not saying your husband is smarter than you, so do what he says. That's not what God says. God says choose to submit to your husband because that's what God says to do. Just that's what it is. Submission in actual fact, although it seems like a thing that we would say, I don't want to have to do that about, submission actually takes a lot of the pressure off when you stop and think about it. It really is passing the buck in a good way, right? Say, okay, if that's what you think we should do, because if it doesn't work out, your name's on the line here, hubby, right? Really, but that's what God says. Wives, submit yourselves to them. Doesn't mean there shouldn't be discussion. Obviously, there should be discussion. It would be foolish, as we'll see in a minute, for any man not to choose to have a discussion about any major decisions. But God just says here, very simply, very plainly, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That is the command of the Word of God. The qualification. There's a qualification. Because God says, wives, submit yourselves. And then he says, unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. So, to your own husband, you don't have to submit to anyone else's husband. Unless, of course, it may be your boss or whatever, for other reasons of submission. As servants is obviously talking about the employer-employee relationship. And, of course, there's things that go on in that situation there. But realize that it says, as it is fit in the Lord. So, wives, submit yourself to your husband as it is fit in the Lord. There's two aspects to that, I believe. One is for the wife and the other is for the husband. The one side of the coin is, for the wife, it means submission is chosen because it's right, not because you feel like it. And the reality is you probably won't feel like it quite often because our own human nature doesn't like to be told this is the way we're going to do it even if you don't agree. That's not the way we like to be as people. So we don't like to submit. I don't like to submit to the speed limit sometimes. I'm in a hurry. I don't like to submit to that. I say, well, that's not fair. I want to get there quicker, whatever. So there's definitely an aspect there that you won't feel like it. But the thing is, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. So we go back to God, the architect of the universe, the architect of the home, says, this is the way it needs to be. So as it is fit in the Lord, because it's right before God, this is what you should do, is submit to your husbands. And so somebody says, why should I? And that's a question I asked a lot when I was a child. Why should I? Simply because God says so, right? That's, as it is fit in the Lord. For the husband, I believe it's a reminder not to expect his wife to do something that's contrary for their well-being of themselves or the home, the wife or the home or anything, and also not to do anything contrary to the Scripture. As it is fit in the Lord. Don't expect your wife to do something to submit to you if you're doing something that is wrong. So it's a reminder that we have a responsibility to make sure when we expect our wife to submit to us that we are choosing to do the right thing for the right reason, because it's as it is fit in the Lord. It's a reminder to you, men, that when your wife submits to your leadership, it is putting the responsibility of that decision, which affects your home, on your shoulders. And one day you'll have to answer to God for that decision that you make. So as it is fit in the Lord, be careful what you expect your wife to submit to in your decisions that you make, because you will have to give an answer to God for the way you have led your home, and so on. Let's skip the next one there. There we go. Back to this one. So we've seen the command is to submit yourselves, and the clarification is, as it is fit in the Lord. The qualification, the clarification is important as well. Submission has nothing to do with your worth as a person. That needs to be clarified. Because some people think, well, if I submit, that means I'm less of a person. Not at all. That's not it at all. It's rather a necessary part of order in the home. You can't have two people with two different objectives trying to both lead, because that doesn't work. So there has to be submission on one part or the other. It's a necessary part of order in society. What happens if society doesn't submit to the government? Anarchy, right? Then nobody benefits. It just becomes a chaotic mess. And so the clarification is, it's nothing to do with the fact of one person being more important than another one. It's not about worth or value. It's nothing to do with those things. To illustrate, consider that the same Greek word used in this thought of the wife submitting to the husband is used in numerous other relationships. When Jesus was a young child, he was still God, 100% God. As a 12-year-old boy, he was in the temple disputing with the doctors, and they were scratching their heads wondering how this boy had so much wisdom. When his mother and Joseph came back and found him in the temple after 3 days worrying where he might be, and Jesus said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" You know, the Bible says at that point that Jesus went with them and was subject to them. Jesus, the Son of God, was subject to his human mother and stepfather, we might say, his human stepfather. Sinful people, ordinary people, like you and I. Jesus, the Son of God, was subject to them. So it's nothing to do with lesser of a person, because obviously Jesus is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. The same is used in Ephesians 5:21, the same word where before speaking about the relationships of the home, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's just in the church setting. There's going to be times when you say, you know what, I esteem your way, we'll do it your way, we'll do it, this is the way we'll do it. That's a submission, that's a subordinating willingly to the decision of another. So one time it might be what one person thinks, another time it might be what another person thinks. So it's nothing to do with value of people. The same word used in, of course, in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 5 also, about submitting to the government. Now, we know that the king, the prime minister, the president, they're not more important. As a human being, they're no more important than anybody else. They are just an ordinary person, but they have a position where we are to submit to them. But it's not about the value of us as individual people. So God is not saying that women are less important than men. God is not saying that the contribution of women is any less than men. But he's saying for the sake of proper order in the home, she needs to willingly submit to the leadership of her husband. As we said, that's not to say that the husband just runs roughshod and says, "This is the way we're going to do it. Too bad if you don't like it." Because any husband who did that would be foolish not to consider the counsel of his wife. It would be foolish to make any big decisions in life without asking your partner in life. That would be foolish to do that. Why would you want to do something just to make a decision, rash decision, on your own without asking the one who is there, you're there with day in and day out? It makes a lot of sense to have a discussion about things. At the end of the day, somebody has to decide. It has to be a final decision. And you know how it is in life. You don't always see exactly eye to eye, but somebody has to say, "You know what? I will agree with you and we'll try it your way." Not grudgingly, but willingly to say, this we will do it. I will support your decision. That is better had after some good conversation about it. Though some claim that the Bible speaks poorly of women, the Bible is far from degrading women, and the Bible speaks very highly of women. And very, very highly of their importance, of their role in the family and in society itself. One needs only open the Bible to Proverbs chapter 31, a whole chapter dealing with the virtuous woman. She shall be what? She shall be praised. God says that the virtuous woman should be praised. And you see all the wonderful things and the great wisdom that woman has. It's mentioned in Proverbs 31. The Bible tells us, as we'll see in a moment, that husbands are to love their wives as themselves. So there, that's not degrading, is it? To love somebody as yourself, that means that that person that you love is very important. The Bible teaches, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, that children are to obey not just the father, but to obey the mother and father. Again, it lends credence to the fact, it shows the fact that God does not look down on women. The Bible tells us that there's a great responsibility of women to teach the younger women in the homes and the churches and to show them how to live. That's a great responsibility that is to the ladies. Most men will gladly acknowledge that they wouldn't be where they are without the support of a good supporting wife. You know, behind, what does it say? Is it saying, behind every successful man, there's his wife, right? And it's so true many times in life. It's a team. And we'll see that later in the message tonight. It's a teamwork. But for the sake of unity in the home, and for the sake of ultimate leadership in the home, there has to be submission, then there has to be a leader. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12, verse 4, that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. That shows significance. That's importance to the wife. And so the Bible tells you, ladies, wives, to submit to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Why? Because God, who knows best, said to do it. Not because you're less, not because you're not important, but just because God says that that's the way it ought to be. The queen of the home, the king of the castle. I could have said the king of the home, but you know the old saying, the king of the castle. But God's next command is to the husband. And though on the surface it sounds like it would be the easier one of the two, I say that maybe they're both equally different, but both equally difficult in their own way. Because the example that is given to us of the love of a husband is to have toward his wife, as we'll see, is a very high and lofty example. The passion, what's the husband commanded to do? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Not husbands, it might be a nice idea to love your wives, but no, husbands, love, do it. Just choose to do the right thing. You are commanded to love your wife. I said a moment ago, it sounds simple because isn't that why you married her in the first place? I love you so much. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. So shouldn't that be a no-brainer then, right? Well then, carry on with that love. If only it was that simple. See, Bible love is not what goes for love in our society today. What goes for love in our society today is really what the Bible speaks about as lust. And what the Bible just is, you know, we talked about faithfulness this morning. What often is given as love in relationships today is what I can get out of it. And as long as it's benefiting me, then it's good. And if it's not, then it's no longer. But that's not what the Bible's definition of love. Love is not just about feelings. And God is not saying have warm, fuzzy, emotional feelings that make your heart beat twice as fast and make you want to go and buy a box of chocolates and flowers at every moment of every day. God just says, husbands, love your wives. Love brings feelings, there's no doubt about it. But love is far beyond just feelings. We can love without the feeling there and with the feeling there. We can choose to love. Love that is commanded cannot be about feeling because you can't command somebody's feelings. You ever said, you know, somebody is upset? Just stop crying. Stop being upset. Well, no, it's not going to work. Just quit it. Just quit. Stop that. Well, no, if it's a feeling, you can't just stop a feeling or start a feeling. They don't just come and go on command. So this love that the Bible is speaking about here is not just the warm fuzzies. This is a decision to do what is right, as we'll see, regardless of whether the feeling's there or not. It's a giving love that God speaks of here. In 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sure that you're familiar with that passage of Scripture that deals The whole chapter pretty much deals, at least the first 8 verses deal with love. Charity, it's called. When we love as God expects, we are loving, expecting nothing in return. That's what we think of, charity. Charity is what we think of. We go and we help somebody in need. That's charity because I'm not expecting anything back. I'm not saying that we should treat our wives as a charitable case. Don't get me wrong on that. What I'm saying is we're not expecting anything back. We don't love because we get. We love because God says love. We choose to love because that's the right thing to do, not just so that we can get something in return. Because you realize, man, that the Bible doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. Interesting, significant thought, isn't it? Because who is usually the one in a relationship, and many times in the relationship, who is usually the one that says, I love you more? Probably, often, it's the ladies who typically have more tender hearts sometimes. I'm not saying every situation, but that's the general rule, I think. But God doesn't tell the wife to love the husband. He tells the husband to love the wife. But you remember, I was thinking about it last night when I was thinking about the message. And obviously my notes were long since done, but I was thinking about the message for this morning and this evening. I thought, interesting, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. Husbands, love your wives. If we love them like we'll see in a minute, the pattern of Jesus, then I believe it will be reciprocated a whole lot easier. The submission will go a whole lot easier. Everything will go a whole lot better if we do our part in loving. This love that we have, or to have, we're commanded to have for our wife is a love that seeks her good. It is an unconditional love, not because she cooked your favorite dinner, or picks up your dirty socks and throws them in the laundry, or because she's a good mother. They may be good things, and they are. They're nice things, but that's not why you should love your wife. You should love your wife if she does none of those things. You should love your wife because God says, husbands, love your wife. Not expecting anything, not because you want to get back, but because God says that's our responsibility to do. It is a love that loves day in and day out, one that will cause you to be faithful to her. As we'll see in a moment, the example is God's love. What does God say about his love for us? I will never leave you or forsake you. So there's a commitment, as we talked about this morning, faithfulness. Husbands, love your wife. Loving your wife may be cleaning the house, as in it's demonstrated in some of these ways, perhaps. Taking her out for supper. Doing the dishes, opening the door for her, just listening, giving her some time just to chill and relax like we all enjoy to have. Holding hands, being supportive when she's had a bad day, buying flowers, buying chocolates, all these things and many more. By the way, Valentine's Day is coming, but that's not the only day that husbands should buy their wives flowers. Just saying that out there. Besides, if you buy them on other times, it's a lot cheaper. But anyway, that we won't go there. You get the same flowers and maybe even better for less money if you buy them at other times of the year as well. But anyway, you buy them on Valentine's too. It's a good thing. It's a nice thing to do. But you know, love doesn't always have to cost in dollars and cents. But love comes from the heart, and it's lived out in life, and it's demonstrated. And you can buy your wife flowers on Valentine's Day, the nicest flowers that the florist can find you, and buy the nicest box of chocolates, but if your love isn't demonstrated day in and day out, it's not much of a love worth talking about. If it just is a payoff on Valentine's Day, it's a love that's day in and day out. Love should and needs to be spoken as well as practiced. If you do one without the other, it's lacking. I know I've used the illustration before. It usually gets chuckled, but you know the lady that says to her husband after many years of being married, I don't think you love me anymore because you don't say you love me now. You say, well, I told you the day we got married, and if it changes, I'll let you know. Right? No, but you don't wait. You express that love both by the deeds and the actions. If it's just the words without the actions, it's empty, isn't it? But if the words and the actions work together, then it shows. Don't wait until you feel like loving your wife. Just love your wife. And express it in these ways and many others. A man is to love his wife passionately with all his being, as we'll see by the example that's given to us. I truly believe that the wife of a man who truly loves her finds it much easier to submit and to love, reciprocate that love. I think if we're honest men, most of us could do better at loving our wives. And God says, just do it. Love your wife. The pattern. If you thought the description of this kind of love was heavy duty, consider the pattern. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just a few pages back. The pattern, the example. How do we know? I don't know about you. I learn better by seeing things done than I do by reading instruction. I read an instruction manual. I go, what in the world is that trying to say? I see it done. Oh, now I get it. We have a pattern. So God says, husbands, love your wives. And then he gives us this illustration, this pattern that supersedes all others. Because it says in Ephesians 5:23, we'll go back to 22 because we're starting with the same thought. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There's the leadership there and the submission. Then verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. We got that already from Colossians chapter 3, but then look at this next phrase. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He says in verse 32, this great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. The illustration of how we should love our wives, men, is Jesus and his love for the church. I don't know about you, but I would say that there could be no higher example. There could be no more difficult example to follow, but there could be no more clear example to follow than the example that Jesus left us. It says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church in the same way. How did he love? He loved us and did everything it took to win us, to save us. He gave himself for us. See, I don't know, I just have a hard time loving my wife. Well, just stop and think. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and put yourself where you were before you became a Christian. Say, how unlovable was I? But he loved me. How little did I care about him? But he showed all every care that he could possibly show for me. And when we stop and think and we look at that and we say, wow, if God could love me that much and he says to me, I need to love my wife that much. My wife is the one I chose to spend the rest of my life with. It should be a whole lot easier for me to love my wife than for Jesus to love me. Consider all the times that God loves us even though we let him down, even though we fail to show our love to him, even though we don't do as he asks. And remember that it's of his mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. God's love for us, that's what we're talking about. God's love for us, men, we are to love like Christ loved us. Jesus gave himself for us. We are to love our wives as ourselves. We are to nourish them and cherish them. And remember that we are one with them. Again, I can almost guarantee if any man truly loves his wife, that love will be reciprocated. We see the illustration of that with the Old Testament prophet that was told to go and marry a woman of the street. And his love was an unending love. And it was a picture of God's love for Israel. and that love was ultimately reciprocated. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've heard one part of a couple, or maybe both, say, "We just don't love each other anymore." Well, I have one answer. Then we'll start. Just do it. Because God says, love your wife. Just don't say, we just don't anymore. Then start. So start loving again, because that's what God says. Love your wife. Go and read about God's love for you and start loving one another again. Husbands, love your wife. The passion, the pattern, and the pardon. Because back in Colossians chapter 3, he ends the verse by saying, "And be not bitter against them." Be not bitter against them. It sounds like an unusual thing to mix in with here. We've got loving as Christ loved, and now we say, "And be not bitter against them." Why would I be bitter? Wouldn't that be better put in the classification of wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands and don't be bitter? No, but it's to the men not to be bitter about their wives. Bitterness can come from a number of things. Probably the greatest of those is a lack of forgiveness. We probably find it hardest to love when we are finding it hardest to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins, so love results in forgiveness. But if we're not willing to let things go and forgive, we will often become bitter about those things. And so we say the pardon. Forgive. Keep short accounts. Forgive one another. Another source of bitterness may be jealousy. A man may become jealous of his wife's abilities, maybe of her sixth sense, as it's often the case. Remember Pilate's wife? Pilate, don't have anything to do with that. Just man. Pilate didn't listen to his wife. He made a big mistake. But God had given some extra sense to Pilate's wife, even though she wasn't hands-on with the situation like he was. There could be any number of things that maybe a man might get bitter about towards his wife, but the Bible says that we need to address bitterness, because if we don't, it will spring up and trouble us, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And so Ephesians 4:31 says, putting away bitterness. We have another word for bitterness somewhat today, don't we? We call it a grudge. Just set your grudge aside. I'm not going to be grudge. I'm not going to begrudge you. I won't be grudging. I will choose not to do that. And it's a choice. And so we're to love, and we're not to be bitter against our wife. I want us to turn to a scripture in closing, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Because we've been looking at the husband and wife relationship tonight, and I think that 1 Peter 3 verse 7 is a good reminder of how that relationship extends beyond the home and extends in our spiritual life as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 begins by much the same as Colossians chapter 3, the verse 18, about wives being in subjection to their husbands. And then it says in verse number 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Well, God says that the right relationship between a husband and wife is important in relationship to our prayers to God. Husbands, the responsibility is to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You know your wife. Get to know your wife. Get to know her better. Give honor to your wife. Respect her. But remember, if your wife is a Christian and you are a Christian, you are heirs together of the grace of life. There's a partnership. Heirs together of the grace of life. God says you need to do this so that your prayers are not hindered. relationship that we have with one another, we may say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just between me and him and or me and her, and it doesn't matter. I know things aren't what they're supposed to be, but it doesn't matter. It won't affect anything else, but it does affect everything else. It affects, obviously, the home, it affects the family, but it also affects your relationship with the Lord and the relationship to your prayer life. And specifically, Peter says that your prayers be not hindered. The husband-wife relationship can be a wonderful thing when we both do our part. You say, what if the other person doesn't do their part? The husband says, what if my wife doesn't submit? The wife says, what if my husband doesn't love me like Christ loved the church? We can't make somebody else. It goes back to that, doesn't it? We can't make somebody else do their part. We have to do our part, asking God to work in their lives that they would do their part. But we have to do our part better, because 1 Peter chapter 3 here says that one of the ways we win the other spouse, if they don't know the Lord, is by our testimony. And so we need to be who we are to be, and we can't make the other person who they are to be, but we can be who we are to be. And so that is our responsibility. In our text, there are just two verses given to that complex relationship between husband and wife. But those two verses are full of profound truth. The instruction given in those two verses will make that relationship the greatest relationship upon earth. Greatest relationship known to man. It's not easy to live with someone day in and day out, year after year, but God's plan for the home gives us the way to do that successfully, because He made the home and He knows what it will take for husbands and wives to stay together, to be faithful to one another, and to love one another as they ought to before Him. Ladies, has the Lord spoken to your heart about your part in the home? Men, how about you? Do you love your wife with the degree of love Christ has for you? The characters of the Christian home. We have responsibility. May God help us to be who He calls us to be. Not with any preconceived ideas saying, that's not fair, what about? No, God says, you just obey your part and leave the rest to me. Let's pray together.